Welcome, everybody.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to celebrate, to rejoice in who you are and what you did, what you came to do. Just ask that you encourage us from your word today. Let us hear with our hearts what you have to say. And if I'm not saying it right, take over. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I wonder how many of us think or feel that we have heard something from God. For most of us, it is probably not something that we heard specifically. Sometimes it is, or I heard a voice or something. For most of us, it's a knowing in our spirit that that this is something that God intends for me, and we just know because we're connected to Him, and His Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, and we know that He's giving us something special. There are some, and I can't say that I've heard an audible voice, but I have shared how when I was just a little kid, God spoke to me, and I heard words. They didn't hear them about 50 years, but I heard words, and they were spoken to me in that Arkansas Southern lingo that I grew up speaking. He said, "You're going to be a preacher."
Oh, goodness.
Well, it took 40 years, but it happened.
Thank God He sent you here.
I appreciate that.
Yes, thank you.
And I would dare say very few of us will get a personal visit from an angel. And even fewer still from Jesus Himself. But we all have truth. And all have the truth in His Word. It reveals who He is. It reveals what He has done. And it tells us what to do about it. Mm-hmm. Questions arise. We all have our questions. Did I really understand what I think that it says in here? Or what I think that He said to me? Did I really understand it? I certainly asked that question. Right, maybe I just heard my daddy's voice in my head because he was a preacher and I wanted to be like daddy. Or is that really what he said? Of course, that was one of the very things that Satan himself did. He came back to Adam and Eve and said, "Well, is that really what God said? Or did he really say something else?" He even did that to Jesus when he was trying to tempt Jesus. Although he didn't necessarily question what God said. He tried to reinterpret it for his own purposes. Or we might ask, is that really true? And the devil would love to get us thinking like that. Because if we believe that, then we miss out on what God has given to us. He would love to derail us. But I'll tell you something. If God said it, ain't nothing to do about it.
That's right.
Don't get sidetracked by that. There are ways you can test, though. There are ways you can test what you think you've heard. Is it in keeping with God's nature, with what you know of who He is, and what He's about? Does it fit that? Is it in sync with that? As you come to know the loving God that He is it in keeping with God's Word? That is the primary source that we have for discerning what is true and what is not true. If it directly contradicts something that's in there, wasn't God whispering in your ear? But the answer to these questions does lie in our relationship with Him. So how do we respond to the questions? We've all got them. Things don't look the way that we think they ought to look, and we have our questions. God, is that really you? Is that really what you said? Is that really what it means? And we can respond to those questions in two ways. When we know what God has told us, we can respond in two ways to any questions that we have. We can either respond with a jaded skepticism of Zacharias, or we can respond with the childlike faith of Mary. We're going to look at those two accounts in the first chapter of Luke today and see what we can learn. They both had a visit from an angel. And this was not just any angel. This was Gabriel. And what's special about Gabriel, there aren't very many named angels in the Bible. I'm only aware of two. I might have missed one somewhere, but I'm only aware of two, Gabriel and Michael. They both get mentioned in the book of Daniel. And what's significant about the fact that this is Gabriel again coming to speak to Mary and to Zechariah, he is the same angel that foretold the coming of the Messiah. So both received then a message of a miracle. So we'll look at Zechariah first. Now I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle of the story because there's still an awful lot of material here. We don't really have time to read the whole chapter. So I'm going to pick up with Zechariah's story as the angel is speaking to him there in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. And it is he who will go in the spirit, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." What do we know about Zacharias? We know that he was a priest. If you read back a few verses in Luke, we find out that he's a priest. We find out that he's a descendant of Abijah. And I had to go and look as a, who's Abijah? What's significant about Abijah? There was a king, but the priest had to be descended from Aaron, so it can't be one of the kings. Those are descended from David. Well, the Abijah that I found happens to be a priest who was in service at the time of David. What's significant about that? Well, this is going to be the forerunner or the prophet that announces the coming of Jesus, and Abijah is one of the priests that is in service to David at the time when he's king of Israel. So you have here a connection, and that's why I think Luke gives us this piece of information. One of David's servants is going to end up being the descendant of David's servants is going to end up being this person that prepares the way of the Lord. Now, In fact, there were lots of people, when I looked, there were lots of people that were named Abijah, including a couple of women. It's one of those names that can go either way, I guess. It also tells us, Luke also tells us that in verse 6 that Zechariah is considered righteous along with his wife. And that's important because we don't want to get down on him, but we need to understand that, that God considered him righteous. But yet he's human and he makes mistakes just like the rest of us, right?
Amen.
But he is not without faith. And that is the important and necessary component to please God. Hebrews tells us this, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And it says of Abraham, he had faith and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So obviously, Zacharias here, although he's not fully understood the power of God, he obviously believes and serves him well. And of course, as we've already read, these are older folks, and Zacharias is thinking, aren't we not past the time? I guess he didn't read Abraham's story closely enough, maybe. You remember Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac. But he was chosen to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. And this was a very special honor. There are lots and lots. All the priests had to be descendants of Aaron. But by this time, there are plenty to choose from. So to be chosen to, on these holy days, go into the holy place and burn incense, this would have been incense. This would have been the place right before the Holy of Holies, where you could only go once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. This is the place that's right before that, where they would go in every day and burn incense. And if you got picked for this duty, it was an honor. You not only get it, or in fact, you could get it once in your lifetime. So he has been honored. He's got this, and he's inside the temple. It was done by a lot. They would cast lots, and they believed that God had control of those lots, and whoever was picked, that's who God wanted. So he's in the temple, everybody else is outside praying, that was the custom, and he gets a visitation from an angel. And, you know, as it was the custom, people are out there praying. He's separated, he's right next to the most holy place. This angel appears, standing next to the altar of incense. Now, understandably, If you're in a place all alone, nobody else is supposed to be in there. Presumably, there's only one way in, only one way in. Unless God showed up out of the Holy of Holies, all of a sudden somebody's standing there. You can sort of expect maybe a little bit of consternation, huh? People don't just appear out of nowhere. There's no evidence here, necessarily, of any kind of supernatural glory that was around the angel. Often angels, if you look back in the Old Testament, they appear as just ordinary men, but then through the course of events, it gets revealed who they really are, that they're angels of God. Somehow people always seem to know. So this person appears, and just the fact that he appears, I think, is the fear factor. Right. Well, there certainly could have been some glory. Certainly could have been some supernatural affectation there. We don't know. We're not told. But he gives them this message. He says, "Your prayers have been answered." He tells him that he's going to have the son named John. Now, apparently, the way that's worded, this is something that they bring, and they would have been praying for all of these years to have a son, and finally, God is going to answer the prayer. And it talks about John in words that suggest that he may have been a Nazarite. Remember the Nazarite vow back in Numbers chapter 6. They weren't supposed to drink any wine, and they weren't supposed to, you know, they weren't supposed to cut their hair. Now, there's no mention about hair in this particular instance, but it's the same words that are used in the birth announcements for Samuel and for Samson, who were both designated as Nazarites from birth. So, don't know for sure, but the evidence or the wording here suggests that that might be the case for John the Baptist. I'm getting ahead of myself, so now I'm having to catch up. But it says that he would be filled from the Spirit from his mother's womb. And if you read on a little bit further than what we're going to read today, you find Mary visiting Elizabeth, and it talks about the baby leaping in her womb in response to the arrival of Mary there carrying Jesus. So he is to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to turn the hearts back toward God. And this is a reference back to the book of Malachi, verses chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that the angel quotes there. And if you recall Elijah, one of the things about Elijah was that he was involved in the same kind of thing. He stood against King Ahab and had that confrontation with the prophets of Baal out up on the mountain. You know, he said, "All right, let's prove whose God is whose. Let's prove whose God is real. We'll both put up a sacrifice and we'll see who actually answers." Of course, the people, priests of Baal did their thing all day, couldn't get any reaction. And then Elijah says, "All right, now you build this back," because they tore down his altar. "Build it back, and I pour some water over it." And they poured so much water on it that it was water all around it. And of course, the fire came down and burned it all up. But Elijah was zealous for the Lord and was part of a brief revival there and people turning back to the one true God. So this is John's mission. This is what John is supposed to do, is prepare the way and to be a herald for Jesus. But what is Zechariah's response? This is where we got some problems. Because he says, in other words, put in different words, he says, "Give me a sign." Now, I don't know what more of a sign you need. An angel just showed up in a place that the only way in is behind you, and it gives you this wonderful message. But maybe a lifetime, and so many of us have been through this, it could be that a lifetime of praying and asking for this one thing and it never coming. You know, might have been the reason why it was so hard for him to expect. I know that many of us have been through that. We've prayed for something all of our lives. If God did say, "Okay, you can have it," it might take us a little while to realize, oh. Mm-hmm. But he's got this opportunity, for the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and the angel is speaking to him, but yet he says, "I need something else." Mm-hmm. Mr. Practical here doesn't think God's big enough to do it. But yet, again, it says, you know, he's a righteous man. He's a righteous man, but he has not fully grasped the power of the God that he serves. And so you know what Gabriel does? He gives him what he asked for. He gave him his sign. And he was not able to speak until John was born. So when we challenge God, be careful, you might get what you asked for. Some have suggested that maybe by shutting Zacharias up, it kept him from casting doubt on what God had said, Not kept him from being negative, kept him from maybe even creating conditions under which what God said would not occur. Well, we know that's not going to happen. God did what he had. That may be so. We don't know that. I've heard that talk. We do know that words have power. But I'll tell you something. Words have power only so much as the word allows them to have power. So let's turn now to Mary. I'm going to pick up again in verse 31 of Luke, chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Some observations about Mary. The fact that she is virgin is, of course, extremely important. It's crucial to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. It's without that, we have a theological problem. It's kind of major. If she is not, then he is not who he claimed to be. And we know that he is. She's engaged, we know, to a man named Joseph. And Joseph is also spoken of in Matthew as a righteous man. And of course, when he finds out this information, your betrothed turns up pregnant and tells me, well, God did it. You're probably going to have a hard time swallowing that. So God had to show up personally, maybe send an angel to Joseph. He spoke to Joseph in a dream, I think is the way that said it. I didn't double check it. But anyway, he tells Joseph, it's all right. Go ahead and take her as your wife. I got this. And so he does. She is apparently an attentive mother, a good mother. Like any good mother, she considers and treasures all these amazing events that are surrounding her son. You might remember the passages in Luke 2:19 and 2:51. Again, it says that she heard all these things and treasured them, pondered them in her heart. She's thinking about all of this that she's been told about this amazing child that she had. She's very concerned, as any good mother would be, for his safety. When he is left in the temple, they don't know that he's left in the temple. She's a little bit upset, as anyone would be. What happened? Why'd you do that? And maybe even just a little bit too eager for him to get on with what he was supposed to, whatever special thing he was supposed to do. You look over in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, it's the first miracle that Jesus did, John tells us, where he turned the water into wine. He did that at the urging of his mother. And it's a very strange exchange, actually. I think we've talked about it before. It almost seems like he's rude to her. But he does what she said that she did. She does what she asked him to do. And there's a lesson in that too. But she was also with him at the cross. John also tells us that over in chapter 19. We're given, I think, just enough of her humanity so that we know that she is just a human being, a very special human being, but just a human being, that we ought not to give her any worship her virginity, as some religions teach, was not eternal. Jesus had four brothers. I don't think we had four Immaculate Conceptions. At one point, she seems to have become a little unsure about what Jesus was doing. Mark reflects, records how the people were pressing in on Jesus so much as he was teaching that they didn't even have a chance to eat. And his family started to think, he's lost his mind. And they came to collect him, take him into custody. And it would appear, because it's a few verses later, that it tells us that his mother and his brothers are out there trying to speak to him. They've come to take him home because he's lost his mind, they think. So she's not always understanding everything that's happened. But here she is, probably a very young woman. We don't know exactly how old she is. And she gets a visitation from an angel who seems to have simply walked in to wherever she was and given her this amazing greeting, which we didn't read. But Mary is understandably disturbed. I think, I don't know if she was by herself in the house or wherever she was, but I think all of us would be a little bit concerned if a stranger just walked in on us and had these unusual things to say to us. But he knows her name, and he tells her not to be afraid, and he gives her this amazing message that she is favored by God, that she's going to have a son. Now, she might expect that she's going to have a son. After all, she is engaged. But she seems to understand that he's not talking about the normal course of events here.
Right.
Clearly, she understands that this is something else because of the question that she asks. Because she has been told already that this will be the Son of God. And so her response is what I want us to focus on. Because it's different than Zechariah's response. They both have a question. But Mary's question is not born of doubt. Mary's question is born of faith. And the curiosity of the young woman who's trying to figure out, how are you going to do that? And so Gabriel does not respond in the same way that he responded to Zacharias. He just tells her, this is how it's going to happen, or at least in whatever, in the best terms that he can use in that situation. I have often wondered if Mary was aware of it at the moment of conception. I guess we'll have to ask her.
Yeah.
But Mary then makes this beautiful statement in verse 38, which I didn't put up there, but she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. If she had any further doubts, we're not told about them. If she had any further observations, we're not told about them. They're not given to us. She appears to have taken no thought. Although perhaps she did, and that's the reason why she made the statement the way that she made it. But it's going to put her in a very awkward situation. But clearly we were meant to see in this the heart of Mary. So we have in our own lives questions. We can ask them two ways. We can ask them as a challenge to the Lord. Prove it. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're bad people. Remember, Zacharias was considered righteous. But it does show a lack of faith and a lack of trust in what God has told us. And maybe even, and I have certainly felt this way in the past, maybe even a little anger He's, you know, after all these years we prayed, and you haven't answered us. Now you answer me? Yes. When it's too late?
Right.
What am I supposed to do with this now? But God will still do what he said.
Amen.
We, however, might miss an even greater blessing because we have not fully trusted in what he told us. And in fact, we may even have some form of punishment dealt out to us. But if that happens, it's not because he's angry with us. It's because he loves us. Remember chapter 12 of Hebrews. He only punishes those whom he loves. Mm-hmm. It's a sign of love. Or we can ask the Mary question. And that's okay. God's cool with that. How's this going to work, God? It's a question from a childlike curiosity. It's a question for faith. Wow, that's amazing. I believe you're going to do it. But how are you going to do that? That's all right. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to tell you. No. Sometimes if he tells us, we go and mess it up.
Yes.
So he has to, he sometimes has to protect us, I think, from ourselves. But it's okay to have the curiosity of a child of God, knowing that he's going to do it. And saying, wow, Lord, would you tell me? Would you tell me how you're going to do that? Looks impossible from here, but I know you can. So the question is, what has God shown you? Or what has God shown you specifically that maybe you question? For some of us who are still working through the beginning stages of our faith, maybe it's whether or not he's really there at all. Or if we're a little bit further, but we're dealing with our own past and the things that we have done, maybe it's a question, can you really love me? I'll tell you something, even being raised in a Christian home, to me, that made it even harder because I thought, you should be so much further along. You should know so much more. You should be a superman of God. But look at you. And so I have trouble. Sometimes still occasionally a little bit of struggle with that. How in the world, God, can you love me? I should be so much more than I am because you have given me everything. And look what I've done.
Right.
But that's not how God is. Maybe it's a question that you have of whether or not he truly has your best in mind, kind of related to the first, the previous question. Do you really have the best in mind for me? This doesn't look like it to me. I mean, all I see is pain and hurt and disappointment and lost relationships and people that are sick. And Lord, I don't understand.
Right.
How are you going to make this be? How are you going to make this work out for my good? I don't see my good in this. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to keep believing that he is going to bring good out of it, even if we have to wait for eternity to see what it was? Or are we going to become jaded and bitter and say, Lord, I don't think I believe you anymore? Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's something specific that he's given us. Now, for me, it was the preacher thing. Went through a long period of not really believing he was going to do that. Now, I didn't believe that he couldn't do that necessarily, as much as I believed that I had messed it up, and that thanks to me, he couldn't do it. But God was bigger than that.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
This season confronts us with the truth. We have tried our best, as a society anyway, to cover it up. We put so many trappings on it that you can hardly recognize it anymore. But at its heart is still Jesus. Even with all the distortions, we don't even do it on the right day, it would still not exist if it weren't for Jesus.
Amen.
We remember his birth. And it confronts us with the reason for that birth. We're reminded in this season who he is, who we are, who we should be, and why we need him. So as we grapple with our questions this season and throughout the year, I want you to do something. I want you to have a Merry Christmas. Believe that you are precious in his sight, even as Mary is. Believe that what he says is true and that he will do what he promised. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this extended time. I pray that we all take advantage of it. I used to be one of the biggest humbugs around. But I have started to see how you've created this huge opportunity for us to be your spokesman to say, hey, let me tell you what this is all about. This is why it's such a joyous occasion. There's far more going on here than a cute little baby. I want you to know that he loves you. That he is, in fact, the all-powerful God of the universe. And he's just waiting for you to accept him to become a part of his family. We can have Christmas all year long.
Amen.
Forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you did, for what you have yet to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.